This morning's reading can be found in Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. It's Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no doubt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Thank you very much, Rob, for reading for us. We're going to come to that passage in a moment. Please keep the pages open, page 1140, Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at that together in a moment. Let me pray as we begin to look at this together. Our Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word, and we thank you for the great gift of your Spirit, who authored this word to us, and who also resides in the hearts of those who love you, to illuminate the word to us. And we pray that now, as we gather under your word this morning, you might reveal to us what you're saying. We might have open hearts to hear it and respond in obedience to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you could just take that the Bible in your hand, have a look at the passage with me. Let me show you where we're going to go this morning. I'm going to give it to you sort of up front so you can tell what's going to happen. This is these two kind of little paragraphs here. All about the motivation and the character of the Christian life, the life under grace. And you'll see that it's actually a very simple structure, and this sermon will follow that structure. The NIV divides it up into two chunks, verse 8 to 10 and then verse 11 to 14. And you can see that they're connected by the first word of verse 11, that "and" there. So we know that these two things are connected. And so I'm going to suggest that this morning what this is all about is that the Christian life is motivated and characterized by love and light. By love and light. The first section, by love, verse 8 to 10, the first paragraph there. The second section, verse 11 to 14, by light. Love and light. Paul says that what will drive us, what will motivate us to live according to God's will for us in Christ is light and love. And that light and love is what we must then look like as Christian believers. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, which is the kind of headline for this whole section of the book, says that this is what people will look like if they are to be conformed, not to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of their minds to become like Jesus Christ. Our characters to be that of light and love. So let's take this first section to begin with. We're motivated and characterized by love. And Paul here is moving on from talking about what we owed to governments and authorities to make good on that in verses 1 to 7, to another kind of debt that we owe. So just have a think for a moment. Who is the most difficult person that you know? Try and think of someone in your mind. You might be thinking of the person sitting next to you, I know that. My wife's somewhere here, I'm sure she'd be saying the same thing. But I mean, who's the most irritating, who's the most annoying, most unpleasant person that you can think of in your life? Who really winds you up? Who really gets on your nerves? Who really gets your goat? Someone in mind? I've got a couple of people I could think of. Paul says, love them. He actually says more than that in this first verse. He says that you have a continuing debt to love them. To love them and all the other people in your life. He says you owe them. All people, even the worst people, you owe them love. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, why is love a debt? How can it be true that we owe others a debt of love, especially others who've given us nothing, who are even our enemies? We would think, of course, we don't owe them anything. But Paul says, yes, we do. We owe them love. Why? Well, I think it might help us to just look back in Romans to see where this word debt comes up before. So if you keep a hand in Romans chapter 13 and then flick back to Romans chapter 1, right at the beginning of this book, which we began all the way back last year, if you can remember. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul speaks about debt here as well. So Romans 1, 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So he says he's a debtor right there in that verse. What does he mean by debt there? In what sense is he a debtor? It's not because the Greeks and non-Greeks have given him anything. It's because of what he has received from God that he owes it to them. He's received grace from God in abundance, and therefore he owes it to share the grace of the gospel with others as well. God's given him so much in the gospel that he must share it with others. He owes it to them. And so he goes around preaching to all he can find. If we come back to Romans chapter 13, when Paul here speaks about the continuing debt to love one another, I think he's speaking about it in the same way. We've received such an abundant love from God, but we're not to try to pay God back. In fact, we can't actually pay God back for his love. It's foolish to even try. And of course, it wouldn't be God's grace to us if we could pay it back. No, the incredible gracious love of God that we've received must be paid out. We pay it out, not up. And such is the abundance of the love that we have received from God, we can never exhaust paying it out. It's a continuing debt. Love is the motivation then for the Christian life. God's love for us in Christ then motivates us to love others. And Jesus said this himself, and we can read that in John's Gospel. And John the Apostle, he took on board Jesus' teaching, and this is what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to. We owe it to others. Let's ask another question then. What does this paying of the debt of love out to others look like? And Paul's answer to that question is pretty simple, but it's also pretty surprising. It's the law. Love looks like the law. Now, we need to be aware at this point, I think, that there are many Christians out there who would say, or people who would say they were Christians, would say, well, God is love, and therefore he loves everyone, and therefore he approves, really, of everyone's behaviour. He accepts people for who they are. He loves them, he loves them, he loves them. And they would detach God's love from God's law. They would say, God loves them, even though they're doing all these things that are against God's law. But Paul says, love looks like the law. He doesn't detach the two. He says they go together. He says, if we look back to the commandments, we can see what love looks like in the second part of verse 8. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Now, this is surprising in the book of Romans, because in Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, we heard that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So there, the law's function in Romans 3 is negative. It reveals our sin. It proves to us that we can't be saved by trying to keep it. The law proves that we need to be rescued by Jesus. That's its function there. And we've heard since then in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 that as Christian believers, we're no longer under the law. We've died to the law, and we're now under grace. And so we might be thinking, having read through Romans, we might be thinking that the law really has nothing positive for us, that really has little role to play in the Christian life. But Paul here shows us that the law is fundamental to the character of the Christian life, because the law is all about love, to love your neighbour as yourself. That's what the law's all about. And he takes this sample of the Ten Commandments to illustrate this. But it's not exclusive to those mentioned. Just notice that phrase in verse 9. Paul's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the whole of the law. Whatever other command there may be, these are just a selection from those within the Big Ten. But they all relate to our conduct to others. And so we can flip these examples positively. We love others by keeping sexual activity within marriage, don't commit adultery. We love others by caring for their bodies as those made in God's image, we don't murder. We love them by treating their property respectfully and by being generous, we don't steal. And we love them by not being envious of what they have, coveting, but by being content in what the Lord has given us. Verse 10 states that love does no harm to a neighbour. Love never sins against someone else, nor does it lead others into sin. So let's just take the first commandment we are given here as an example. You shall not commit adultery. An affair is never about love, biblically speaking. That's what this verse is teaching us. Those involved in it will, of course, claim that it is. We love each other, they'll say. But sex outside of the marriage covenant is not loving, biblically speaking. Why? Because it is sinning against the other person. And it is leading the other person into sin. So if someone says that they love you, but they sin against you sexually, or want you to sin with them sexually, then that's not really love at all. Because love does no harm to a neighbour. It always seeks to do good for them. The Christian life, then, is motivated by love. The love that we've received from God is displayed for us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. That's why we love others. That's our motivation. We pay out that love as a continuing debt. But the Christian life is characterized by love too. As we obey the commandments given us, not as a means to salvation, but as the outworking of the love that we've received. Motivated and characterized by love. And so do you know the abundance of love that the Lord has received, has given to you through Jesus Christ? If you've received that love, now we too pay it out. We're to love others as Christ commands, and in doing so, we fulfill the law. So that's the first paragraph, the first section. Let's move to the second section. With the word and there at the beginning, verse 11, we know that these two ideas are connected. There's an added motivation for living the Christian life of love. Paul's got us, first of all, to look backwards, hasn't he? He's got us to look backwards to the law for the character of love. Well, now he's going to get us to look forwards. Look forwards to the future for our character of light. The question that comes from verse 11 is this. What time is it? Now, there's a few ways to answer that question. You could say, well, it's 10:57. That's the time. You could say, it's time for church. You could say, it's the 21st century. You could say, it's time this sermon was over so we can get to the picnic. And all of those things would be true and a correct way to tell the time. But Paul wants us to tell the time in a different way. What time is it? Verse 11, Paul says that in God's plan of salvation history, it's just before dawn. That's the time. It's just before dawn. Look at verse 11. And do this, that is, show the Christian life of love. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. If you've ever stayed up through the night, if you've got a little baby, you might recognize this experience. If you ever stayed up through the night, you know that there's a point at which the darkness just starts to change. It's a kind of half light, a sort of subtle lightening of the sky, where you can see just a little bit more clearly. And you know that when that starts to happen, that the night's nearly over, that the day has almost arrived. I wonder if you knew that you're living in that time just before dawn. Have you woken up to that reality, says Paul, that we're living in the last moments of the darkness, this present evil age, the darkness that surrounds us of sin and Satan and suffering and death? It's about to come to an end. The light of God is dawning upon the world, and as Jesus Christ returns, our salvation comes in its fullness, and he makes everything new. He sweeps away the darkness, and it will never return, and he floods his new world with light. Understanding the time correctly, that we live in these moments, the moments just before the dawn of this glorious eternal age of light, that motivates us to live differently now. That's where that leads us. See, our true identity as Christians is that we are people of light. We're people of the day, people who belong in the kingdom of light that is breaking into the darkness and is about to arrive in its fullness. And conversely, the other side of that, of course, is that we're not people of darkness. We're not people of the night who belong in this present dark, evil world. Our true identity is about to be revealed when Jesus returns. And so Paul says the consequence of that is live like that right now. Start living like that. And Paul goes on in the next verses, in verses 12 to 14, to show the kind of character that understanding the time correctly will produce in us. Let me read it to you. Second part of verse 12. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Living as people of light means that we're to put something aside and put something else on. So you don't go to bed in your suit and you don't go to work in your Peppa Pig gym jams. you need to dress appropriately for the time. Put off your night clothes and put on that which is fitting for the day. See, Paul here calls what we're to take off the deeds of darkness. And they come in three pairs in verse 13. Did you notice those three pairs? There's carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, and dissension and jealousy. There's, if you like, drinking and partying. There are sexual sins, and there are social sins. To put it more bluntly, we're not to booze up, bunk up, or blow up. To live like that is to live in the pattern of this world. It's to live in the darkness. And we know, don't we, that that's what our society is like. You just have to put on Love Island on the TV, you'll see all those things. Actually, you can put on any other show, really, and you'll see all those things. It's foolish to live that way, to gratify the desires of the flesh, as verse 14 puts it. Paul's writing to Christians here, though, and he's saying, if Christians live this way, you need to wake up, because those who live that way will stay in that darkness forever. Paul says to Christian believers, stop living in those deeds of darkness, put aside those old night clothes, and instead get dressed in something far more glorious, in something fitting for the day that we live in. And Paul calls it the armor of light in verse 12. We're to wake up and get dressed for the battle that we're in. The battle where the weapons of darkness are being pointed at us, seeking to destroy us. We're to protect ourselves from the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. The temptations to go back to our dark ways, to the boozing, to the sexual immorality, to the fractious relationships. We're to guard our lives by putting on the armor of light. But what does that mean? It's a slightly strange concept, isn't it, to put on armor and the armor of light. What does that mean? Well, Paul clarifies it for us in verse 14. And the NIV translation just obscures this a little bit because it changes the translation of the word here. The word put on in verse 12 is the same word as clothe in verse 14. So rather clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ is rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us the armor of light is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're already in Christ. We've been purchased by him, by his death. We're now in him through faith. And now Paul says we are to clothe ourselves with him, to put him on. And how do we do that? Well, again, I think there's a clue in the last part of verse 14. Just notice there the flip side of putting on Christ is to not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We're not to think about that. So I think, therefore, to put on Christ is the opposite of that. It is to think of him in each moment so that our character becomes like his. Now, practically, let's take the examples given us in verse 13 and see what that looks like. If you're bored, first pair of examples, if you're bored or frustrated or angry with the monotony of your life, don't think about getting wasted down the Woolpack. Don't think that will cheer you up. Don't think about that. Or if you're lonely, don't think that what you really need is a good party to cheer you up. Instead, think on Christ. Think of his love for you, his care for you, his death for you, so that you might know him. Clothe yourself with him. Or the second pair, the sexual sins. If you're feeling rejected by your husband or your wife, your husband never shows you any attention, never listens to you, your wife shows no interest in sex, or the other way around, if you're frustrated by that, don't think about an imaginary perfect wife or husband who will do whatever you wanted. Don't imagine a sexual encounter that will thrill you, and don't consider going to a computer screen that will play that out for you. Instead, Think that Christ has given you all that you need in him. Think that his blood has purchased you, that your body was bought by his death. Think that you're part of his bride that he gave his life to win. In that way, you'll become a person of light. That's how we put on Christ in that area. Or let's take the third pair, these fractious relationships. A friend has a nicer house, a nicer car, a nicer, more well-paid job, and a nicer family than you. Will you think about that, dwell on it, fantasize about what it would be like? Will you think on how you deserve that life? You deserve what they got and become bitterly jealous of them? That you then start to slander them to others? No, to think like that would be to put on the night clothes. Instead, we're to think of all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, that we might be content with our lot, and then we can love the person as we should. See, in all these things, one kind of thinking belongs in the darkness and leads to further darkness. And one kind, the kind that thinks on Christ, that clothes itself with Christ, that kind of thinking belongs in the light and leads to further light. You belong to the day, Paul says. The day that's beginning to dawn, the day of Jesus Christ. Wake up and think like it and live like it. So what is it then, as we close? What is it that motivates us to live the Christian life? Love and light. The love that God has for us and lights the day that is dawning. That should motivate us to seek to live in obedience to Jesus. And if that motivates us, what then will we look like? What will characterize the Christian life? Those same two things, love, the love that is the fulfillment of the law, and light, the armor of light, the putting on of Jesus Christ, so we think on him and become like him. Is this the kind of people that we are? People of love and light. Well, let's pray that we shall be. Our Father, we begin by thanking you for your great love for us in Christ Jesus, that he died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh Lord, because you have loved us like that, we know that we have a debt to others to love them in the same way. And Lord, too, we do thank you that you have promised that there will be a day dawning, that it's begun to dawn, and that it will be a day of light. There'll be no darkness at all when the Lord Jesus returns. Lord, in the light of these things, in the understanding of your love for us and the day that's coming for us, we want to be your people, people who are motivated by these things and people who are characterized by these things, that when people look at us, they would see your love and your light. Lord, we know that to get to that point, we need you to change our hearts. And so we confess to you that we have not always loved as we should. And we confess to you that we've sometimes dwelt in the deeds of darkness. And Lord, we're sorry. We ask that by your Spirit, you would transform us to be people who love like you do and who live in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.